Hello there. This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. You're listening to Hospital Radio for Northumberland and North Tyneside. Our opening song is one of my all-time favourite hymns. It's called The Man Who Calmed the Sea. Stuart Townend wrote this along with his co-writer, Gary Sadler, and the vocalist is Ruth Norman, and I'll be playing more of Stuart's music later in the programme today.
See the stricken boat as it is tossed upon the sea. Hear the fearful cries that wake the man from Galilee. He stands before the raging, speaks peace and harmony. Winds and waves obey. He is the man who calmed the sea.
Here among the crowds, a desperate father's anguish plea. Dying child, he begs the man from Galilee. With words that banish sorrow, don't fear, but just believe. Don't live again, commands the man who calmed the sea. She stands before them. What joy from agony. He's the master and the maker. He's the man who calmed the sea. Shrouds the hill of Calvary. High upon the cross, there hangs the man from Galilee. The earth, it quakes with sorrow. The sky grows dark with grief. All creation mourns to lose the
Today's reading is also connected with the Sea of Galilee, not the calming of its waters, but something just as spectacular. Jesus walks upon the water. Let's listen to that reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning to read at 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Who is this man Jesus? Everything he does and says is truly amazing. Wherever he goes, people are miraculously healed and incredible teaching is recorded. In him we read of a compassion so rarely demonstrated or expressed. We hear of his great authority and wisdom. We note his fearless confrontation with the authorities of the day, and now we find he is walking on water. However impossible this may seem to us, it was so real to those disciples in the boat watching him that they are soon falling down in worship, saying to Jesus, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Christians believe that Jesus was and is far more than just a man. St. John tells us he was the Word of God incarnate, the author of creation. In other words, he is saying that God came down to dwell among us in human form. As it says here in our next hymn, "You're the Word of God the Father," by Keith Getty and Stuart Tennant.
Sing together. "You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of
reading today, we hear how Peter also walks on water. He began well, acting on impulse, mesmerized by the sight of Jesus coming towards them, walking on water, having asked Jesus first to command him to come to him. After Jesus bids him come, he demonstrates great courage and faith by clambering out of the boat, and for a few steps he is successful. He ventures out while all the others sit tight. I was preaching at a service in prison once on the subject, "Take up your cross and follow me." I'd already put down a wooden cross on a small table nearby, and I said to the inmates in a matter-of-fact way, "If anyone wants to claim this cross, just come out here and collect it." And I went on speaking. They all sat rooted to their chairs, as if they required permission first from the officers before they could move. When I think of it now, it was risky. I suppose there could have been an almighty rush for that cross. But to their credit, they didn't move. They were well disciplined. No one wanted to be the first one to make the move in front of their mates. I actually had to make that announcement nonchalantly 3 times more before one lad finally got up, calmly walked out to the front, picked up the cross, smiled at me and said, "Thank you," and went and sat back down. I call that courage. That must have been difficult for him to do that in front of his friends. It wasn't an easy thing for Peter to do that either, to make that move. But he wasn't afraid to take up the challenge and leave behind the comfort zone. There's a book by John Ortberg called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. Getting out is the hardest part, making that first step. It seems rather obvious, doesn't it, that the first step is our decision, and we must then walk on trusting. Let's listen to a beautiful song sung here by Hillsong. It's called Oceans.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand.
Then Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He loses his focus when he hears the howling gale and sees the fierce waves, and he begins to sink. The world we live in can sometimes be just like that tumult. We've been called to be part of this world, in it, but not of it. We're also called, like Peter, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, whose teachings help us to survive the journey. It's a journey we must make not in our own strength, but in His. So if we experience sleeplessness and a sense of hopelessness and despair, if we've become irritable and resentful, if we ever feel insecure and fearful, it may well be that we've taken our eyes off Jesus and our spiritual life needs renewing. But through Peter's actions, we hear how to be rescued. He simply cries out in his distress, "Lord, save me." This short prayer might just be the saving of someone listening in today. "Lord, save me too." That's when Jesus caught hold of him.
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, "Christian, follow me." Mm-hmm.
as of old apostles heard it, by the Galilean lake, turned from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercies, Saviour, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, servant, love thee best of all. That was a hymn called Jesus Calls Us O'er the Tumult, written by Cecil Frances Alexander. What is it we're asked to do out there in our troubled world as we journey through it? And is it a journey we're called to make alone, like Peter? Well, no, it isn't. Jesus called all his followers to be united as servants in this world, doing his will, carrying out his wishes for the good of others. And if Jesus does call us to an individual task, he usually supplies the support mechanism too. I want to read these words of the next song to you as a prayer before we hear them sung. They're very powerful. We see that the call we hear is not for our own salvation, but to make sure others know they are loved too, and that there is someone there who can come to their rescue when in trouble. I say this as a prayer. As we come before you, Lord, with the needs of our world, we confess our failures and our sin. For our words are many, yet our deeds have been few. Fan the fire of compassion once again. When the cries of victims go unheard in the land, and the scars of war refuse to heal, will we stand for justice to empower the weak, till their bonds of oppression are no more? If we love our God with all our heart, mind and strength, and we love our neighbours as ourselves, then this law of love will heal the nations of earth and the glory of Christ will be revealed. Lord, renew our vision to be Christ where we live, to reach out in mercy to the lost, for each cup of kindness to the least in our midst is an offering of worship to the throne. Let's listen to those words in the song Kyrie Eleison, Have Mercy, by Stuart Townend from his album The Journey.
Kyrie Eleison, have mercy. Christe Eleison, have mercy. Kyrie Eleison, have mercy. Christe Eleison, have mercy. As we come before you with the needs of our world, we confess our failures and our sin. Scars of war refuse to heal. justice to empower the weak, till their bonds of oppression are no more. Kyrielleison, have mercy. Christelleison, have mercy. Worship to the throne.
Kyrielleison, have mercy. Christelleison, have mercy.
The key to success is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to be still and trust, and not be consumed by fear when things go wrong. And yes, Peter later sank, but he knew in that moment he had been empowered. He knew the absolute glory of walking on water and of being caught up when he fell. It is said that the safest place is right in the centre of God's will. We've been called into action as Christians, not passivity. We're called to mission rather than maintenance. There's a saying, a boat in harbour is safe, but that's not what boats were made for. In the same sense, we were not meant to sit safely in boats all our lives, but to venture out. I know of churches here in the Northeast who, like Peter, venture out and do risky things. And I find that so exciting. I've heard of projects of experimental worship to reach children, the messier the better, of outreach to teenagers, of help for drug addicts and street people so they can find life once more and do meaningful work. I know of many churches who support missionaries in struggling communities and of those who support asylum seekers and refugees. The church today is not, as some think, a group of people simply looking on. John Ortberg, in the book I mentioned earlier, says, commitments such as this can mean hours of work and effort. Are you called to it? It may mean no recognition, wealth or influence. Can you let that go? Your vision, your dreams may turn to disappointment. You could sink. Can you persist? People may disapprove of or even block what you try to do. Can you endure? Can you be patient if you see no immediate results? Can you be patient? To finish, let's just spare a thought for persecuted churches throughout the world. If we think we're taking risks as a church, many of them face far worse. Their gales are far wilder, their waves way higher, their trust and faith far greater in dire circumstances. How we admire them and pray for them today. I'd like to finish today's programme with a song called The Summons by John Bell. We're bound to experience fear in stepping out of a boat onto new waters, in attempting to do new and beautiful things for God. But when that initial step is really what God has intended, then it can be an exhilarating journey. It begins with the words, "Will you come and follow me?" Bye for now.
Will you come and follow me if I but call your
show?